In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, Father Lanteri, all God's angels and saints. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. In green pastures you let me graze. To safe waters you lead me. You restore my strength. You guide me along the right path for the sake of your name. Even when I walk through a dark valley, I fear no harm, for you are at my side. Your rod and your staff give me courage. You set a table before me as my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. Happy New Year. After that, I don't say the gospel of the Lord because it is not the gospel of the Lord, right? Okay. You're going to see that that passage is related to the topic I'd like to expound upon. We have arrived at number 183. We should be finished by the year 2050 at my pace, right? If we're still around. And I really have to compliment Mary and that beautiful picture. Wow. It's Our Lady of the Eucharist with the child Jesus. Perfect timing because we're celebrating Christmas with the chalice lifted up as well as the host above the chalice. So couldn't be better than that. And that's very much related to the number 183 as well as the liturgical season in which we find ourselves the next 10 days, the Christmas season. So one morning after Holy Communion, I heard this voice. I desire that you accompany me when I go to the sick. I answered that I was quite willing, but after a moment of reflection, started wondering how I was going to do so. The sisters of the second choir do not accompany the Blessed Sacrament. It is always the sister directresses who go. So I thought to myself, Jesus will find a way. Shortly afterwards, Mother Raphael sent for me and said, Sister, you'll accompany the Lord Jesus when the priest goes to visit the sick. And all through the time of my probation, I carry the light, accompanying the Lord, and as a knight of Jesus. I always try to gird myself with an iron belt, for it would not be proper to accompany the king in every day dress, and I offered this mortification to the sick. And during her holy hour, she tried to meditate on the Lord's passion, but my soul was filled with joy and suddenly saw the child Jesus. But his majesty penetrated me to such an extent that I said, Jesus, you are so little, yet I know that you are my creator and Lord. Jesus answered me, I am, and I keep company with you as a child to teach you humility and simplicity. I gathered all my sufferings and difficulties into a bouquet for Jesus for the day of our perpetual betrothal. Nothing was difficult for me. When I remembered it was for my betrothed as proof of my love for him. Okay, what I could develop is, this is a very Eucharistic number or numbers. So when I was making my holy hour and reflecting upon this, like in a flood of ideas came to me on what happens to you when you receive Holy Communion. I think that's a good theological question, as well as worthy of a holy hour. What happens in your soul when you receive Holy Communion? So let's develop that theme tonight. Because really that's the most important encounter you have in your life, when you encounter the Eucharistic Lord. There's no more important encounter than that. I think anything compared with that is light years less. And I use a concept that they use in science, a light year. A light year is less any other encounter. So if we want to grow in holiness, our prayers, our efforts, our mortifications are important. But the reception of the Eucharist is going to be, when there's a billion times more grace. So I think it's really the shortcut. Okay, I've mentioned this several times and I'll repeat it now. And you're going to hear me repeating this probably once every 2 months. But it really has to sink in. It's called the theological concept of dispositive grace. You have to understand that. Okay, you have to understand that. And this is what it is. The Eucharist is God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you don't, you're not a Catholic, okay? The Eucharist is God. But the graces that flow from that are in direct proportion or commensurate with the disposition of your heart. I'm going to give you, I love to preach by giving images. All of you are going to remember this. Okay, I might as well throw this out right now. If you're in the state of mortal sin, you're eating the body of Christ, you're in condemnation, you know that, right? So if you're in mortal sin and you receive the Eucharist, it's not for your salvation, but it's for your condemnation. And the best biblical passage for that is 1 Corinthians 11, okay? 1 Corinthians 11 is St. Paul is going to the community of Corinth, and there's the poor and the rich, and the rich people come and they're eating and drinking and they're getting drunk, and the poor people are being neglected. And St. Paul says, don't you have your homes to eat? And he says, examine yourself before you communicate with the body and blood of Christ, because some of you are sleeping and some of you are dying. That's 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is pointing out that these people, they're receiving the meal of the Lord, this is the Eucharist, drunk and despising the poor. I mean, you got mortal sins there. You get purposely drunk and you're disparaging, despising the poor. That's serious. And they go and they receive the Eucharist. That's not any laughing matter. It's serious. So I think I'll just throw that out first. If you do receive the Eucharist willingly and knowingly that you're in the state of mortal sin, you're eating and drinking to your own condemnation. That's why, as Scott Hahn says, the Eucharist is like fire. Fire can warm you, can burn you. When I was about 10 or 11, for the first time, I slept out as a Boy Scout, and it was really cold at the end of November in New York. And me and my brother, we made a fire, okay? It was like a primitive fire that Boy Scouts learned how to make, no? And he had already purchased a sleeping bag. And this is not California. This is New York. But I didn't have a sleeping bag. You know, it could get 20 degrees or even colder in New York. So what happened was one of my best friends lent me his sleeping bag. So we're getting so cold at night that I was creeping closer to the fire. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I smelled a fire. It was, the sleeping bag was on fire because I was drawing so close to it. And about 2:30, I smelled the fire again, okay? So what happened was, it was so cold, I was creeping closer, and it got so close that the fire burnt the sleeping bag. Happened about 5 times during the night. So at the end of the night, when I returned the sleeping bag to Billy Talbot, we're no longer friends anymore. His name was Bill Talbot, if you want to know his name. So if I maintain a certain distance, it would warm me, but if it's too close, I actually burned the sleeping bag. That's kind of a homey analogy I give for the Eucharist. Either it can warm us, or it can end up by burning our sleeping bag, okay? Okay, here's the other image I give. The Eucharist is this. If you don't receive abundant graces for the Eucharist, the fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. Okay, I'll repeat that. The fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. Okay, imagine you've got this nice fresh water. You got a pail. One pail has got holes in it. The other pail doesn't have holes in it. Nothing wrong with the water. There's something wrong with the bucket. We're a human bucket. And sometimes we're whole. We got holes in it. Yeah, the universal call to holiness, Father. Okay, I got you. Okay. Right. So we can be a holy bucket, okay? Or we can be a bucket that's really well built. So the graces can be, you can receive from the Eucharist a drop. Or imagine the Blessed Mother receiving communion from St. John. It can be a drop, or it can be an ocean. Is there a difference? How many drops in the ocean? Trillions and trillions, right? And that's even a limited image, because the ocean does have limits. But God has no limits. God is infinite. And He's eternal. So that could be a New Year's proposal for you people, to try to upgrade your communions. Hello? Good idea? Could be a really good New Year's proposal. Most of you here I see are daily communicants, but let's upgrade these communions. Okay, I'm going to tell you something very simple, but if you're not, you don't have impending, imperious, laborial obligations or family obligations, I think most of us could come 5 minutes early. And there's a huge difference between coming 5 minutes early and 5 minutes late. Hello? Because you come 5 minutes late, you're distracted the whole Mass. And when you're coming in, you're trying to get a place, there's a person that's glaring at you. Mm-hmm. Okay? And you try to get in, and then you trip over the kneeling bench, and then all the people are looking at you, no? So, you're distracted during the Mass, you distract other people too. Now, if you come late because of work purposes, that's understandable. But just arriving 5 minutes earlier when you can place your intentions on the altar, the difference is going to be almost abysmal. It's going to be a huge difference. Just those 5 minutes. Now, if you can come even earlier, so much the better. So this is called the concept of dispositive grace. The grace you receive are in direct proportion or commensurate with the disposition of your heart. One thing that the devil does is this. How many parents here have more than one child? Okay. Has it ever happened, maybe some of your children are older, but ever happened when they're younger, you notice when you're going from your house to church on Sunday, that's where all hell breaks loose? It's kind of funny, no? And it's only 10, 15 minutes drive. All of a sudden, you're just driving, and all hell breaks loose. There's a fight in the back seat. You're fighting with your husband there. You know, someone cuts you off, and you curse that person out. And then your daughter says, Mom, did you say that you're about to go to Mass? Yes. So what happens, you're out of sort when you go to Mass. And you're questioning, should I even receive communion? And that's the devil. I have a remedy. Can I tell you?
Yes.
Maybe 15, 20 minutes on the way to church? Pray the rosary. Amen?
Yes.
It's resolved, huh? You like my common sense?
Yes.
I don't think we have a very firm grasp on common sense, no? You've got to read more Chesterton, right? The Apostle of Common Sense. So that's a work of the devil. Get the family riled up, yelling at each other, and then you're coming to Mass, and then sign of peace. Don't even greet your son or your daughter. No? One happy family. Yeah. So you know the spiritual life is kind of like a labyrinth. You know, it's kind of like a minefield. You're zigzagging the circuitous path and you're able to go here. That's why I believe you have to walk with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Amen? Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and a couple angels in the back, huh? Okay. Now, the effects of communion. Were any of you last night reading the Council of Trent? Okay, maybe most of you have not read the Council of Trent, but I would suggest that eventually, you know, in your list of to-dos, readings, wouldn't it be a bad idea to read the Council of Trent, Catechism of the Council of Trent, and with that to read also the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Okay, the Catechism of the Council of Trent, I believe, is much easier to read and understand than the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's kind of like the Baltimore Catechism. We have question and answer. For example, baptism. Who instituted the sacrament of baptism? Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism. Could you give us a biblical reference? Yes, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus being baptized, and that's the foundation for the baptism of all other people. He sanctified the waters. Okay, what is the matter and form of baptism? Okay, the matter of baptism has to be water. What is the form? The form of baptism is the Trinitarian formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who is the minister of baptism? The minister of baptism ordinarily is the bishop, the priest, or the deacon. In case of an emergency, anyone can baptize if he has the matter, the form, and the intention of the church. What are the effects of baptism? One of the effects is it washes away original sin, and the person is transformed into a living temple of the Blessed Trinity. How about that as a walking catechism, huh? I'm giving you a chapter of the Council of Trent, okay? Very clear and to the point. So, in the Council of Trent on the Eucharist, catechism speaks about one of the effects of the Eucharist. It is our daily antidote. That's a nice medical word, right? Antidote? What does antidote mean? Okay, the basic antidote for our for our daily infirmities. I really like that. What it means is our venial sins. So, you commit venial sins. Okay, you can't make it to the confessional because the line is too long, you don't have a priest. You commit a venial sin, or sins. What do? You go to Mass. When the priest introduces the penitential rite, you know when that is? Have any of you ever been to my masses? Do I give you a little bit of time? Yes. Are you angry at me because I do that? Guess what I'm doing when during that time of silence? I'm examining my own life. I've never told anyone this, but then what I do usually is this. I bring my misery to God, and I always go to the Blessed Mother. I offer Mary's merits. I offer Mary's prayers that she'll help me to overcome that major defect. And I also ask two other saints, Saint Joseph and Saint John the Evangelist. So in those 30 seconds, examine it. I bring my misery, because we're all sinners, right? I bring it to the Immaculate One. I offer God her merits. And I ask her, Mary, pray fervently for me. I say, Mary, give me the grace to love God with your heart, all my heart, mind, soul, and will. Saint Joseph and Saint John the Evangelist, help me. What do you think about that? Think I'm going to receive the Eucharist well with that? Huh? Tricks of the trade, huh? What would happen if you did that? Do you think your communions are going to be upgraded? Try it. I mean, I've never told anyone that. That's a personal prayer that I do, but I'm trying to get as many graces of the Mass as I can. And as a priest, I'm learning. We're all learners, right? So the graces are infinite. And we have to tap, it's like this atomic spiritual nuclear energy that's present in every host, and we have to detonate it. I'm trying to detonate it tonight. Detonate, you know what I mean? You've got to get a fuse so it explodes. Infinite. Graces are infinite. So with that, when I pray with you, the penitential act, which I like the Augustinian one, it's called the Confiteor. That's my favorite. There are other options. I confess. So then after you pray that with me, then I give you absolution. Some of you are saying, what are you, have you turned into a Protestant pastor now? What do you mean by that? No. I give you absolution when I say, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. That is absolution for your venial sins. So for that reason, there's no reason why anyone in the world should abstain from communion if you have venial sins. And many do. Maybe I heard las abuelitas. No puede comulgar porque no me confesé por un mes. Si oyes frecuentemente. See, Raquel? I mean, I hear that, no? No me confesé por un mes, tengo que no puede comulgar. I can't receive communion because you haven't gone to confession for a month. Well, have you committed mortal sin? No. Well, go to confession as soon as you can, but don't deprive yourself of Holy Communion. So then once you receive communion, with that penitential act, your soul is cleansed, and communion is like a fireball that burns away the dross. Like a fireball that burns away the dross, burns away. So that's one of the effects. One of the effects is the purification of our daily infirmities. This is the Council of Trent. Okay, another effect, and this is not always the case, but often it is. Later on in the diary, we're going to encounter Faustina is in the infirmary, and her health is declining. She's going to die at 33 years of age in 1938. But she had pulmonary problems. Tuberculosis, TB? Same thing as the little flower, no? So she was in the infirmary, and they neglected her. So she prayed, and the angel came and gave her Holy Communion. Not bad, huh? And her lungs were really bad. You ever drive on the freeway, and all of a sudden, it's almost as if your ears are unclogged, your hairs go, because someone goes without a muffler. Ever happened, no? You some cholo or something, no? And it's almost as if your hair go up like this. Well, her lungs were kind of like a muffler. She received the communion, and she felt the power of the healing grace just by receiving the Eucharist. Like this current of electricity was just passing through all the veins. Now that doesn't always happen, but there are cases where, let me ask you, has it ever happened to you? You go to Mass at 6:15, you're tired, you receive the Eucharist and you feel stronger afterward?
Yes.
Hello? Something to that. Why? Because you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Now physiologically, as we get older, we start to fall apart, right? My dad would say one piece at a time, right? Any of you older than 40 here? Do you feel it? You get up in the morning, you're creaking. You know, you look in the mirror, there's another wrinkle or another white hair, right? But we see it, right? We feel it. Well, what about the physical anatomy of Christ? Was it weak or strong? Was there some defect in his physical makeup? Do we ever see Jesus and Mary in bed with a fever? Or a flu? Or coughing like Father Broom is? They didn't have original sin. So, theologically and physically, and Jesus had a perfect body. His lungs were perfect. His mind was perfect. His heart was perfect. His blood was perfect. Perfect. And it always was. So it's not a mere theological concoction on my part that if you do receive the body of Christ, there could be physical strengthening that we experience because we got the body and blood of the physical body that was strongest in the history of the world. He could allow, the Lord could allow it not, maybe not to happen, that, you know, receive the Eucharist and you still have some limitation. But that's another effect. Third effect is this. The Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. You also receive the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Ever happen that you forget something? Not yet? Well, you have the mind of Christ. St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. And he says, you have the mind of Christ. So if you want a clear and brilliant intellect, ask Thomas Aquinas. Ask Augustine. Ask JP2. Ask Bosco, right? Ask Teresa of Avila. They all have very keen intellects, right? But why not ask Jesus? You're trying to pass the bar exam or the MCAT, whatever it might be. Well, Father, what saint should I pray to? Well, we pray to Thomas Aquinas and Joseph Cupertino. You know, get the biggies. No, why not go to the Eucharist? Father, I never thought about that. Well, now you will think about it. Here's another effect of the Eucharist. Every Eucharist is a heart transplant. I've used this before. It's a heart transplant. Okay, don't say it publicly now, but what is your major moral struggle now? We all have our struggles, right? What is your major moral struggle now? Is it gluttony or lust or avarice or sloth or anger or jealousy or pride? Father, I've got all those. Okay, I heard you. Well, when you receive the Eucharist, you have, maybe within you, maybe you have certain gluttonous tendencies. You've got Jesus Christ who spent 40 days in the desert fasting, right? Maybe got lustful tendencies. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Maybe you tend to be avaricious. Avaricious. Where did Jesus live the last 3 years of his life? Hollywood? No? Greenwich Village, yeah. Where do you live? He did not have a permanent home. The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We have a tendency to be lazy. Was our Lord lazy? Never. He was energetic, he was hardworking, right? Disciplined, methodical. Can you imagine one day in the carpenter shop with Joseph and Jesus? You would see them working, you probably at the end of the day, you would be exhausted and they'd be coming home whistling, huh? Because they worked so well, so hard, so systematically, with so much love for God the Father and for the people they served. We tend to be jealous. Over the past year, I've been thinking, what is one of the best ways to overcome jealousy? We all have it to a limited degree. I'd say two things. Admiration, you admire the gifts that God has given another person. You admire that person, whatever gift it might be. But also gratitude. How can you possibly be dominated by envy or jealousy if you're always thanking God? They're diametrically opposed. Diametrically opposed. Maybe we become angry and impatient. Have you ever become impatient in your life? Not yet? Not yet? Don't know what that word means? No? Yeah, Jesus carrying the cross, huh? What patience, huh? Falling and getting up. Falling and getting up. Falling and getting up. How about pride? I'm meek and humble of heart. So every one of these bad tendencies, these are called the capital sins, Jesus practiced the opposite virtue to the highest degree, to the zenith, okay? To the highest degree. So for us to change and be better people, you can grit your teeth if you like. You can clench your fist. I'm going to be better. It's called Pelagianism, huh? Pelagianism. And we have to do our own. We all have to work in it. But we have to rely on God, too. We got to do our part, but we have to rely upon God, because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's another effect. Another effect of the Eucharist is transformation. Our hearts are being transformed. They're being transformed from a hardened, thorny, impure heart to a heart of flesh, filled with love. Because you receive, as I said many times, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you receive it every time you receive the Eucharist. What's another effect of the Eucharist is this. When you receive the Eucharist, it's like you have a shield. I'm not going to say exactly a bulletproof shield, but a shield which protects you against the fiery darts of the enemy. Because the devil is out there. And he's a sharpshooter. Like the image of St. Peter, he says that the devil is like a roaring lion. I like that image. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Resist him. Solid in the faith. So the Eucharist is a shield. It's a shield. It's a protection. The Eucharist also, when another effect of the Eucharist, Thomas Aquinas compares the Eucharist on a human level, what food, good food, does to the natural body, the Eucharist does to the soul. And Aquinas has got about four different qualities. So, food nourishes us, right? It nourishes us and it strengthens us. Do you remember the Old Testament? Have any of you ever read the Book of Kings? You ever hear the Book of Kings? Book of Kings, you encounter a prophet, his name is Elijah. Chariots of fire taken up to heaven, huh? And Elijah was escaping from King Ahaz and Jezebel. You know why? It's because Ahaz had given into idolatry and had all these Baal prophets. They were false prophets. And Elijah challenged them. And what happened was he wins the challenge. And he ends it by slitting their throats. Quite a few of them, hundreds. So Ahaz, and especially Jezebel, they were not happy campers. So Jezebel makes a vow. I will not rest and eat until the same thing happens to this guy. Guess what he did? Head for the hills. So he's escaping, heading toward Mount Carmel, where he's going to encounter God. And he's walking a day. And after a day, he's exhausted. And he's fallen into a profound desolation. He wants to give up. Kind of like Job, you know? Kind of like Jonah. Jonah, Job, Elijah, they all experienced desolation like us. But as he's walking, he just decides he's going to give up. He feels someone grabbing him and shaking him. He opens up his eyes. It's his angel. He says, "You got a long way to go." And the angel gave him a little piece of bread. He ate the piece of bread, went back to sleep. So he grabs him again and wakes him up. "Elijah, wake up. Hey, wake up." So he wakes up and he gives them another piece of bread. And after he eats those two little pieces of bread, he walks 40 days and 40 nights. And he arrives at the Holy Mountain. The walking, the 40 days and 40 nights is symbolic of we, as wayfarers, we're all journeying to the Holy Mountain. That Holy Mountain is not Mount Carmel, but it is heaven. And for us to arrive at that Holy Mountain, which is called the heaven, we must nourish ourselves. He did not eat that piece of bread once, but more than once. You can't receive the Eucharist just once, but many times, and make it to the Holy Mountain. So the Eucharist gives us strength to walk the walk and to arrive at the Holy Mountain. Going to Aquinas once again. I think we all like a good meal, don't we? Did you have a good meal on Thanksgiving?
Yep.
How about Christmas?
Yep.
I told people, if you want me to come to your house to cook a nice meal, I can do it, but just 2 days. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. You ask me to cook Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, I'm the best cook in the world. No? I can toast for you and I can boil water. That's about it. I can't go much beyond that, okay? But Aquinas also says this. Okay, say for example you come into the church and you're in desolation. We all have it. Okay, you're there in Mass, and then you're in desolation. You go up and receive communion, and you go back to your place. You close your eyes. You talk to the Lord. You talk to the Lord, and you experience consolation and comfort. Ever happen? You come in. You're in desolation. Something's bothering you. No. Something bothering you. But after we receive the Eucharist, it's almost as if it evaporates. It dissipates. And that problem maybe seemed to be a monumental problem. You know what you hear? Come to me. All of you. Who are weary. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. For you'll find rest for your souls, comfort, rest, solace, peace, tranquility. You'll find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Once again, going back to Aquinas, the Eucharist is an infinite source of consolation. I think we have to, this is a perseverance group. We're talking about Faustina, but we're always talking about Ignatius. Maybe next time you talk with your directees or your spiritual director, talk about desolation. Well, maybe next time in desolation, when you receive the Eucharist, ask the Lord to take it away. Probably, maybe Father Tim can write a whole book on that one. Well, maybe I can. That's worthy of reflection. See the Eucharist. The Lord, you got the Lord. You got the Lord. You got the Lord, you got everything. So the Eucharist is a source of consolation. Okay, another effect of the Eucharist is this. Is this. Over the past four or five years, what I hear constantly is this. Parents that say, my children no longer go to church. Once they hit, used to be 18, now it's younger. And I think there are people here that know what I'm talking about. My children no longer go to church. What are you going to do? Protestant and Muslims pray too. Are you Catholics or not? offer your communion for your son or daughter. Make a novena, explicit. Explicit. This communion for the next 9 days is for my son who is not going to church for 5 years. Take one more step. Offer Mass. To offer your communion, offer your Mass. How was Saint Augustine converted? Through the prayers, tears, sacrifices, Masses and communions of Saint Monica. Read Confessions. He was converted, but it came about through the intermediatorship of his mother, Saint Monica. And this has to be said. Of all the qualities, all the grace that flow from the Eucharist, maybe this is maybe the most important. Try to make a connection between 1 Kings 18 with Elijah and John chapter 6. There's a real parallel there. Elijah was walking to the holy mountain, which is symbolic of heaven. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's no reason why all of you could not beg for the grace to have viaticum. Viaticum means it needs food for the wayfarers, food for the pilgrims, food for those who are on a journey. There's no reason why all of us cannot beg the Lord for the grace that our last meal will be the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
Beg for that grace. I said this when I was teaching confirmation and asking the boys, what would you like your last meal to be? Hamburger, taco, Chuck E. Cheese. Someone in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Amen? Yeah. That was me. Hey, Father, hey. I want that to be my last meal, don't you?
Yes.
And if that is your last meal, you wake up before God the Father and he says, I see the beautiful image of my son reflected in you. Welcome home. Welcome home. So the Eucharist. This could be our New Year's proposal, that we really appreciate the Eucharist. We love the Eucharist. And this image that Mary has placed is Our Lady of the Eucharist. It's Our Lady of the Eucharist. We see the little child Jesus with a chalice and the host. Last thought is this. 1531, Our Lady Guadalupe. 1858, Our Lady of Lourdes. 1917, Our Lady of Fatima. Our Lady, in these three apparitions, the most famous, the messages were different, but there's one common thread of these three Marian apparitions. And it was? Lupe? In Guadalupe, she wanted a church. In Lourdes, she wanted a church. In Fatima, she wanted a church. Why? So that Jesus could be born in the hands of the priests, in the hearts of all the people that come. So the Jews being born in their hearts, when they die, they'll be born in heaven for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Yep.